Christ. Now, I think there's a danger that we might either fall asleep this evening, so keep an eye on the person next to you, and if they start to nod, just give them a nudge in the ribs. Another danger is that we won't have a clue what we're hearing about, because the things we're thinking about are spiritual truths, and so we need God to be at work by His Spirit as we look into these things. So let me pray that we would have the Holy Spirit working amongst us, in our own hearts particularly, to understand and respond to what we're hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have revealed yourself to us, your character, all that you have done, your plans and purposes for the world. Thank you that you've revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the Good Shepherd. Help us this evening as we consider him. And we consider ourselves in relation to him. Please, Lord, would your Spirit be at work amongst us? Please, would we have eyes to see, ears to hear, and would we respond, Lord, in faith in him, we pray. In his great name, amen. Over lunch last week, I asked my three children, my three boys, if they could be any animal, what would they be? Eddie is my middle child, he's age 6, instantly replied he'd be a tiger. Tommy, a bit older, aged 8, said he'd like to be a peregrine falcon. Technically not an animal, it's a bird, but we'll let him go with that. And then my youngest, as a little thought, Ben, said he'd like to be a blue whale. Okay? Now, what do all those animals, tiger, peregrine falcon, blue whale, what do they all have in common? In different ways, they're all very impressive animals, aren't they? You know, either strong, or fast, or just massive. They're all impressive animals, aren't they? And that's often how we like to think of ourselves, don't we? As strong, impressive, in some way or other. Now, one animal that I'm sure didn't cross their mind, it wouldn't even make the top 10 of animals I'd like to be, is sheep. Now, it may or may not be that I primed them with this question, knowing that I was preaching on the Good Shepherd, but go with me. One animal I didn't think of was sheep. And yet, when the Bible speaks about us as people, in relationship to God particularly, one of the favourite metaphors the Bible comes back to again and again is that of sheep. The Bible likens people to sheep. It tells us we're sheep. And let me tell you, it's not meant to be a flattering picture. You see, we like to think of sheep as something like this. Cute, fluffy animal. You know, everyone loves a cuddly sheep, don't they? Yeah? We like to think of themselves a bit like that. However, when the Bible talks about us like sheep, that's not what it's got in mind. The Bible, when it talks about us as sheep, talks about weak and vulnerable animals that easily get lost and wander off the path, animals that are stubborn and easily distracted, animals that are totally dependent on their shepherd. That's how the Bible thinks of us when it thinks of us as sheep. And the shepherd, therefore, in relation to the sheep, is everything to the sheep. Everything to the sheep. And so when we think about this metaphor being applied to you and I this evening, that we're sheep, and when we see Jesus talking in our reading about being a good shepherd, we're meant to see Jesus as saying to us, we really need him. In fact, without him we're helpless and hopeless. He must be everything to us. In fact, without him, we'll end up dead and perishing. You see, Jesus doesn't come to us and offer to be our management consultant. You know, we pay him a fee, maybe of church attendance and a few religious good works, and in return, we get a few good ideas from him about how to live our lives. He doesn't come to us and tell us, I am the good life coach. If we share our dreams and aspirations with him, then he'll help us develop strategies, will help us achieve those goals and ambitions. No, he comes and tells us, I am the good shepherd. That is, as he says that, we need to recognize our complete and utter dependence on him, our desperate need for him to be our everything, our provider, our protector, our source of peace and security, our leader and our guide. And the thing you need to think about this and remember that is this, that being a shepherd wasn't a job for the sentimental and the weak. It was a job for the strong and the courageous. The shepherds were the ones that slept rough with the flock, the ones that fought off wild animals at risk of their own life. Shepherds were seriously tough guys. More than that, as we consider the Old Testament background to the idea of being a shepherd, and when we hear Jesus saying he's the good shepherd, we're meant to be thinking royalty. The shepherds of Israel were their leaders, their kings. More than that, when Jesus says he's the good shepherd, as we saw last week, that's a messianic title. That's a claim to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who overrules all kings and rulers. And so therefore, as we begin, what picture do you have of Jesus Christ? We're meant to have a picture of a strong, brave, tough, courageous leader. What picture do you have of yourself? We're meant to see ourselves as sheep, weak, vulnerable, stubborn, and needy, in desperate need of that shepherd, the good shepherd. However, I guess either we're very familiar with that or very indifferent to that. We think we don't need him in that way. Why do I need Jesus as my shepherd? How am I needy? What does he do for me? How does he care for me? Now, we thought about a few key things last week, didn't we? If you were here this last week, you'll remember we saw how he satisfies us. Only he satisfies us. And how he knows us completely. Only he knows us completely. But today we're going to think about the key reason why we need Jesus as our good shepherd. Why we need him. The thing we didn't mention last week. Have a look down at those verses that were read to us from verses 11 to 18 and scan your eyes through them. And there's one thing the shepherd does that's repeated four times. Can you spot it? It's in verse 11, verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. Did you spot it? The one thing he does, it's repeated again and again, the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, again, we may be familiar with that, but this is a massive departure. A significant departure in the expectations of the people of Israel. That the shepherd, the good shepherd, the Messiah, would lay down his life. That's not in their script of what Messiahs do. And so I think that's why at the end of the passage, when we get to the end of these verses, the people are divided and some think he's raving mad. It's nonsense for them that the shepherd would die. Nonsense. However, it's as we see the shepherd dying, as we see him laying down his life for the sheep, that we see both his greatness and our desperate need for him. And so we're going to think for the next few minutes about why Jesus' death, him laying down his life for us, is the best news in the world. For some of you, this is going to be revision, okay? But it's a good thing to revise. And I'm praying as I speak that the Holy Spirit will kindle in your heart affection for Jesus Christ, renewed love for him and appreciation for all that he has done for you. Now for others, I hope, if this will be news to you, this will be new to you. And my prayer for you is that this will be the best news that you've ever heard in your life. So why did Jesus lay down his life for the sheep? To show three things. Here's the first one. He lays down his life to show how he loves his sheep. He shows how he loves his sheep. Look down again at verse 11. He says he's the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then we get this contrast with the hired hand. Verse 12. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. See the contrast? The hired hand doesn't own the sheep, and therefore, when the push comes to shove, when the chips are down and he's under attack, he legs it. He doesn't care for the sheep. And the implication, therefore, in contrast, is that Jesus owns the sheep and cares for the sheep even to the point of death. We see his great love for the sheep. Maybe you might be thinking, that's not surprising, isn't it, that Jesus loves his sheep? Of course he does. He's Jesus. He's the good shepherd. His job is to love the sheep. But often we think that because we have this kind of view of ourselves. Of course Jesus loves me, because I think of myself as a cuddly, cute, lovable little sheep. But that's not, remember, the picture of sheep is not flattering. And actually, when we think about it, therefore, it's not at all obvious why Jesus loves us. Let me use an illustration I've stolen from a Canadian theologian called Don Carson. He asks to picture a couple, let's call them Jim and Sophie, walking along a beach, hand in hand at the end of their final year at university. There's a warm breeze, it's a beautiful evening, it's very romantic. And Jim turns to Sophie and says to her, "Sophie, I love you, I really do." Now what does he mean when he says that? Well, perhaps he might mean something like this. "Sophie, you mean everything to me. I can't live without you. Your smile knocks me out from 50 metres. Your great sense of humour, your gorgeous eyes, everything about you drives me crazy. I love you." Could mean something like that, perhaps. What he certainly doesn't mean is this. "Sophie, quite frankly, you have such a bad case of halitosis, it would embarrass a herd of unwashed garlic-eating elephants. Your nose is so bulbous it belongs in the cartoons. Your hair is so greasy it could lubricate a 2-ton truck. Your knees are so disjointed it makes a camel look elegant. Your personality makes Attila the Hun and Genghis Khan look like wimps. But I love you." Doesn't mean anything like that, obviously. Yeah, a happy couple walking on the beach. So when Jesus comes to us and says, "I love you, I really love you," what does he mean? Well, naturally, we assume he means something like this. "You mean everything to me. I can't live without you. Your personality, your witty conversation, your beauty, your smile, everything about you transfixes me. Heaven would be boring without you. I love you." That's what we assume, don't we? But the reality is, remember, we're sheep. And we easily wander away from God and do our own thing. As Isaiah the prophet says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." It was true of God's people Israel in the time of Isaiah as he was writing, and it's true of everybody who's ever lived. We're sheep. We wander away from God. And so when Jesus says, "I love you," he means something more like this. Morally speaking, you are the people of the halitosis, the bulbous nose, the greasy hair, the abominable personality. Your sins and rejection of me have made you disgustingly ugly. But I love you anyway. Not because you're attractive, because it's my nature to love you. And we see the full extent of that love as the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. As Jesus himself says in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends." But remember Romans 5, God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, when we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Now that's very, very good news indeed, if you're one of Jesus' sheep, isn't it? Some of you will be only too painfully aware of how much you've wandered away like a lost and lonely sheep. You know how unlovely you are. Even now as I'm speaking, you're thinking of things that you've done that you desperately wish you'd never done. Things that you're ashamed for anyone to know about. But wonderfully, Jesus is the good shepherd who loves you despite that. Who loves you despite your wanderings, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter how often. He loves you nonetheless. And so if you're trusting in him this evening, if you're one of his sheep, he laid down his life for you because he loves you. And so, if that's you, rejoice. Rejoice in his love for you. And look how intimate that love is. And look where it leads in verse 14. Look down at verse 14. Nudge the person next to you if they haven't moved. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Do you see the extent of Jesus' love? He has a love for his sheep that he can compare to the relationship that he has with his Father. The Son and the Father have been in a relationship, an eternal relationship of self-giving love. An eternal relationship of self-giving love. He is one with his Father. They know each other completely. And yet, the loving care that Jesus has for his sheep, he compares, just as the Father loves the Son, so he loves us, so he knows us, so we can know him. Now, I really can't get my head around that. I've been thinking about it this week. I can't get my head around that. That in eternity, God has known himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect love. And yet, as Jesus lays down his life for me, he shows me that he loves me in the same way. And I can know him and love him, response in the same way. Now, I guess I'll know that perfectly. I begin to get my head around it when I see him face to face. But for now, we can know it in part. We can know him in the same way. It's mind-blowing, isn't it? Maybe that's something you can meditate on. Maybe when we turn to share the Lord's Supper, maybe you can meditate on that incredible truth that Jesus knows you as he knows his Father. He loves you as he loves his Father. And we can know him in response in the same way. The shepherd lays down his life to show how he loves his sheep. But there's more to it than that. That's the first point. Second point, the shepherd lays down his life to show how he saves his sheep. To show how he saves his sheep. There's a really, really important little word, a three-letter word, in verse 11 and in verse 15. Okay, look down, verse 11, verse 15. My English grammar isn't great, but I think it's a preposition. Okay? Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Sharon Mack, is that a preposition? She's an English student, she thinks so. The for here, that preposition, the for is crucial. It means on behalf of the sheep, in place of the sheep. You see, if the shepherd laying down his life was only a demonstration of his love, it would be pretty pointless, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty pointless. The shepherd says to the sheep, "Sheep, I love you," and jumps off a cliff and kills himself. I mean, what is that about? It's crazy, isn't it? The laying down of the life for the sheep only makes sense when there's danger, when the wolf's coming. And so the picture we have of the shepherd laying down his life for the sheep is one of outstanding heroism, personal sacrifice for the sake of the flock. That is, on behalf of the flock. Earlier this year, we remembered the 30th anniversary of the Falklands conflict. It was a war that lasted only 74 days, but had 900 casualties, 650 from the Argentinian side and 250 British troops. Now, after the war, two Victoria Crosses were awarded to British servicemen too. And both were members of the paratroop regiment, both were in positions of leadership, both were honoured for incredible acts of bravery where they laid down their lives for their men. Let me tell you about one of them, Sergeant Ian Mackay. In one encounter, he and his platoon were under heavy and accurate enemy fire. And so he was taken by his platoon leader on a recce to go and to spy out the enemy position where the machine guns were assaulting their platoon. However, as they were moving along, the platoon commander was injured in his leg and had to drop back. And so Ian Mackay assumed command of the platoon. And as he went on this recce, in a moment of courageous and decisive leadership, he saw what needed to be done. He realised the recce needed to be turned into an attack, and so he and three men advanced on the enemy position. All three of those men, as they began to advance, were hit. One of them died, two of them were wounded. However, with complete disregard for his own safety, in a remarkable act of self-giving sacrifice and courage, he continued to charge the machine gun post alone, finally throwing himself towards the trench with a grenade in his hand. And the mission was a success. He silenced the guns, but only at the cost of his own life. He laid down his life for the sake of his men. Now, the reason I've used a military example is to help you see Jesus perhaps in a different light from how you may have seen him before, or you might otherwise. Remember, shepherds are seriously tough guys. And so when we see Jesus laying down his life for his sheep, he wants us to see outstanding heroism and personal sacrifice. He wants us to see courageous leadership. But remember that Jesus' sacrifice was totally unique. He wasn't carrying a machine gun. He was carrying a cross. And he did so to save us from the greatest danger that any of us could face. What's the danger? In the metaphor, it's the wolf. Without the shepherd, the sheep will perish when the wolf is around. In reality, John gives us the answer in his gospel in chapter 3. Turn back to chapter 3. You see it in the most famous verse in the Bible of the chapter and in the last verse of the chapter. Look back to John chapter 3. The most famous verse first. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And look down at the last verse of that chapter, verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. Why? For God's wrath remains on him. Jesus laid down his life to save us from perishing. And in doing so, he silenced the greatest enemy we face. He silenced death itself. And he saved us from the greatest danger we face because of our sin, facing the judgment of God, the right anger at God against our sin. The greatest danger we face is facing that judgment with our sins unforgiven. And he died so that we can be forgiven. How does he do that? Well, let me remind you of that verse from Isaiah again. I only quoted half the verse earlier, didn't I? Well, we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. Wonderfully, each one of us can benefit from that incredible sacrifice. As Jesus died, taking upon himself my sin and paying the price that I deserve to pay, we too can become, together with all who trust in him, one of his sheep. Did you notice where you can find yourself in tonight's passage? Did you find yourself in the passage as we're reading it along? You're there in verse 16. You're potentially there in verse 16. Look at verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them in also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I guess most of us, partly from the way I introduced this evening, but maybe as we're reading the passage, I guess most of us assumed we're the sheep that Jesus is talking about. That's what we do, naturally. But actually, the sheep in the first instance are the Jewish people, God's people Israel. Now, unless you're Jewish, you're not one of those sheep. However, we can be one of those sheep because of verse 16. He has other sheep who are not of this fold. And by that, as he's not talking, as one vicar once told my mother-in-law, that there's lots of different paths at the mountain and other sheep from other folds can come in however they want. No, he's talking about people from all over the world. He's talking about sheep from Beijing to Berlin, from Cairo to Cape Town, from Delhi to Durban, from Jakarta to Jeddah, from Lahore to London, from Madrid to Mumbai, from Tokyo to Tehran, from Oslo to Oxford. Jesus has sheep to bring in from all over the world. Wherever we're from, we can be one of his sheep. And how can we be one of his sheep? Did you notice it in verse 16? The answer's there. By listening to his voice. By listening to the shepherd's voice. That is, by trusting him in what he tells us about ourselves, that we're sheep in desperate danger. By trusting in him in what he tells us about himself, that he is the shepherd who can rescue us from that danger. As he says in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death unto life." And so the ultimate question for each one of us here this evening is, have you done that? Have we listened to his voice? And have we gone to him and trusted him and followed him? Jesus laid down his life to show us how he loves us as his sheep and how he saves us as his sheep. And my question for you is, are you one of his sheep? Are you one of his sheep? That's the second thing. Here's the last thing we see as the shepherd lays down his life. He lays down his life to show us how his plans cannot be thwarted. To show us how his plans cannot be thwarted. One of the great things about this sheep-shepherd metaphor that Jesus gives us is it shows us the vital significance of Christ's resurrection. You see, if there was no resurrection, the sheep would be left without a shepherd still, wouldn't they? Jesus goes out in courageous, self-sacrificial bravery and love. He faces the wolf and he lays down in life in killing the wolf. He faces death and God's judgment. But if he stayed dead, it wouldn't be very obvious that he'd won, would it? If the story ended there, the sheep would be left wander aimlessly around looking for grass and pasture in a dangerous wilderness. They'd have no shepherd to lead them. But the story, wonderfully, doesn't end with a posthumous medal of honour given to a dead hero. That's not where the story ends. The story ends, verse 17. "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Those two verses are crucial, aren't they? Because they show us the final victory, the majestic authority of the Good Shepherd. They show us that everything was planned. And Jesus, all the way through, was in total control of what happened to him. There's a story told of a young man in the First World War who was wounded in the trenches during an attack. The medic who came to treat him saw his injuries and said to him, "I'm sorry, soldier, you've lost your arm." The young soldier was reported to have replied like this, "Doc, I didn't lose it. I gave it. And now Jesus is saying something similar here, but much stronger and much more significant. He's saying that he came into the world willing to die, but not if necessary, like a soldier might die in action. He came into the world to lay down his life as part of his Father's master plan. A plan he and the Father formed together in eternity past. A plan that he willingly and obediently went through with. You see, sometimes people say that when we talk about Jesus being punished by his Father, it's something a bit like divine child abuse. But in verse 18, we see Jesus laying down his life of his own accord. His death wasn't something he was bullied into. The Father willingly gave up his Son. And the Son willingly came to us in obedience to the Father. And so we see he has complete freedom and divine authority over the whole process. And the resurrection is the final proof of that authority. Verse 17 could read like this, "I lay down my life in order to take it up again." There's a kind of causal effect that I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. And when you put that together with verse 18, the second half of verse 18, "I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again," you have the words of someone who's either deranged beyond belief, lying through his teeth, or who's God himself. Who else could say, "I can come from inside death itself as a dead man, I can take my life back up again and come back to life"? Who could say that other than God alone? And so as we see Jesus emerge triumphant from the grave, we see that he is the one and who is God himself. We see the full extent of his sovereign, majestic authority. His death and resurrection are part of the master plan, and they show to us that nothing, therefore, can thwart those plans. Nothing can thwart those plans, which is such good news, isn't it? If you're like me in any way, I hope you're not, but if you're like me anyway, as you look in the world, you can see so often it's so hard to live by faith, isn't it? But isn't this truth so, so comforting? Sometimes I look at Oxford and I feel saddened there are so few people who know Jesus as their good shepherd. I walk down the high street and there's the hundreds of people walking past and I think, do they know Jesus? I long for them to come to know him. And I worry and I get brought down and my faith starts to wobble. But then I look to the shepherd and I see the shepherd laying down his life in order to take it up again. And I know his plans cannot be thwarted. As I open my eyes to him, I know that verse 16 is happening. Verse 16 is wonderfully happening. We wouldn't be here today if verse 16 wasn't true. I wouldn't have had to have the privilege of baptizing just behind there 10 people this afternoon if Jesus was not the good shepherd calling his sheep to following him. And if his sheep weren't listening to his voice and following him, even as we have been meeting. Sometimes I feel that we're only scratching the surface. Look at the flock and it feels very weak and very small. Sometimes I feel that I may wander away from the shepherd. I'm a sheep, after all. Sometimes I feel it's futile to keep on following a man who lived 2,000 years ago. But then I remember the good shepherd is alive today. And I can be sure, therefore, that his plans cannot be thwarted and will not be thwarted. Perhaps tonight you're somebody here who isn't following Jesus. And you're hearing this call to follow him. Don't run away from that call. Don't shut out that voice. Don't ignore it. See the loving purposes of Jesus Christ as he lays down his life for his sheep. Those purposes cannot fail. The Good Shepherd is alive today. Will you listen to his voice? Will we all listen to his voice and follow him? That's my prayer. Let's pray it together. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are such a supreme, majestic, magnificent leader, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and yet you humbled yourself and made yourself nothing, becoming a man and then stooping even lower to death on the cross for people like us, people who don't deserve that anyway. Thank you to invite us to be your sheep. And we want to follow you, Lord Jesus. We recognize your love, your saving power, your unstoppable plans and purposes, and we want to follow you. Please help us by your Spirit, each one of us, to hear your voice and follow you, not just now, but throughout this week and for the rest of our lives, we pray, for your great glory. Amen.